Good morning again. What a wonderful day it is. I always look forward to being here. You know, and I don't know how your week has gone this past week, but some weeks in your life or some days, things seem to just go on and on and on. And it seems like this past week, it seems like it's been 3 or 4 weeks since I've been here. I know it hasn't been. It's only been a week. But some of those weeks just seem longer than others. And I always look forward to Sunday because I get to spend some time with this family that we're, normally we don't get to. And I'm excited always to be here. And if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Daniel, because we're going to look at a few things, glean a few things out of Daniel's life this morning. One of my favorite characters. And I don't, you know, when I say that about a character, I don't mean like a Disney character. The characters in the Bible actually existed. They're not someone that was made up by man and some good story, feel-good story, was put into a book like Disney. These were actual people, men and women who lived throughout time, that we have an opportunity to look at least a glimpse of their life and the way that their relationship was with people around them, with God, and just their life. So Daniel is one of my favorite people of the Bible, I guess I should say, rather than a character. Daniel, the thing I asked you to do this past week was, as you read through this book, if you had the opportunity to do that, is look at his life as his relationship with God specifically through his prayer life. That's what I want to focus with you this morning. Now, I don't know if someone were to ask you, if I were to ask you actually this morning, can you tell me somebody that you think of, a man or a woman that you think of when you hear the word prayer? Someone that would cause you to say, now that's a man of prayer. That's a woman of prayer. Maybe it's because you've actually heard them pray. Maybe it's because they're always praying and you know that. They're always asking you, is there something that I can pray for you about? Maybe it's one of those people who keeps a prayer journal. And maybe you do that. And you write the things down that you're praying about. So that you can go back in time and look and go, look at all the things, what, that accidentally happened? Or all the things that God answered. We would talk about someone as being, this is a man, this is a woman of prayer. Well, I can tell you that Daniel was a man of prayer. And that's what I want to share with you. Now, this book of Daniel, there are actually, other than the king, there are four characters, and we know that. Daniel, who is renamed Belshazzar when he gets there. We have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those men are renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men are in this book. Now, we're not really going to talk a whole lot about those other three. Briefly mention them at one point, but mainly Daniel, and that's what I want to share with you. Daniel is an Israelite, and he is taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Just like Jeremiah said was going to happen, God is going to send this country into captivity, and it happens. Daniel is there in the beginning when they're taken over into captivity. And this story about Daniel, sometimes I think we forget just how long his story actually is. You know, he lasted the entire Babylonian Empire. And he goes all the way into the Medo-Persian Empire and several kings into that one. So Daniel is around for quite a lengthy period of time. Daniel, his beginning, early days. As captivity begins, he puts out an edict to his advisors, to those people around him, and he says, here's what I want you to do.
We want to become one country. We want to be kind of like the United States looks like. I think we've tried. We're going to take all these peoples and bring them in this big pot and kind of mix everybody up so not anyone. There's not going to be a hundred different groups here. We want everyone to be one. Now, we haven't done that perfectly in this country, obviously. But that's kind of the mentality of what Nebuchadnezzar is wanting to happen. So he says, you find some of the intelligent young men, those who are showing promise, You're going to interview them. You're going to ask them questions. You maybe even give them some tasks. And I want you to pick out the most intelligent ones, those who are going to be a benefit to this kingdom. Now, they're going to come with all of their own background, and they're going to be able to offer those things to this country. He says, you take those few that you find, and you educate them. You give them the best education that you can. And then you feed them well. You give them the richest foods, everything. You take care of them, and you do this for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, they're going to come before me, and we're going to figure out which ones we want and which ones we don't want. So that's what is handed down. Now, they bring these four young men along with all the others in, and they say, here's what's going to happen. You're going to eat all of these things. Now, how many of you, if you were a slave going into a new place, and they said, oh, by the way, we're going to take you over here in the palace, and we're going to feed you the best foods in all of the world. You can order anything you want. You can have anything you want, but it's going to be the best. Now, you can't have bologna. It's got to be steak or things like that. You can't have that cheap stuff. And you look and go, okay, I was just hauled out of my own country. I have no rights. And you're going to give me food from the king's table? Nah, I don't want any of that.
I just want a few vegetables.
Pretty, just give me some of those vegetables. Who does that? Nobody does that. Daniel does that.
Daniel says, no, this is against God's will in my life. I can't have all of those things. So
why don't you just feed us these vegetables and let us do these things? And he goes, no, wait a minute. You don't understand my job. You don't understand who I work for. The man I work for is the king. He's the one that just wiped out your country, remember? And he'll take my life if I don't do the same thing, if I don't do what he tells me to do. So, sorry, I can't present you before the king, scrawny and weak and unkept. Can't do that. Daniel says, well, all right, well, how about this? You feed us what we tell you for 10 days, then you compare us to everyone else. All right. Well, 3 years, 10 days can't do too much harm. We can fix that with the rest of those 3 years. We can turn this around if it doesn't work. So they do it, and he says, they look at them, and Daniel and these other three are better. Actually, it kind of says they're fatter than the rest of them.
All right. We're going to allow this to happen. So we fast forward 3 years, and it's time. The time has been fulfilled. Now, you skip down to verse 18, 19, and 20 in chapter 1. And it says, at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander and the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Not one of them was like. No one else was found in the kingdom like these four young men. 3 years they've been educated. 3 years they've been taken care of. 3 years they've been readied to go before the king. And he interviews them, he talks to them, and no one else in the kingdom is found like them. And so immediately they enter into the king's service. Verse 20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. Now, I don't know how you come to 10 times better. That's just a whole lot better. They're better than anyone else. They are ready to go before the king. They are ready to be in his service. Because what else can there be? What could be greater than being in the service of the king? Nothing. At least not in man's view.
Daniel, we have to understand, he has been ready his life to do one thing. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget and think that this was King Nebuchadnezzar who brought this all about, when in reality, God is the one who brought about Daniel's successes. But it started from the time Daniel was very young.
And it falls over into here. Now then, because of his faithfulness, great opportunity comes before him. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, the first few verses, it says, "In the second year, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that he had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call the magicians, and the conjurers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams." So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." And verse 4, "And they spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, 'O king, live forever. Tell us your dream, and your servants, we will declare the interpretation.'" Now, what's wrong with that?
Is there anything wrong with that? "I had a dream, and I don't understand it." So what's the first question that person's going to ask? "Well, what was your dream? Maybe I can help you if you'll tell me what's going on." And the king says, no. Anybody can do that. Lots of people are intelligent enough to make up a story. I'm telling you, tell me what my dream was, and then give me the interpretation of it. How do you do that? King, that's a little unfair. How are we supposed to know what it is that your dream was unless you tell us? Just tell us what it is. All right, the joke's over. It's the fun and games is over. Now just tell us what the dream was so we can do our job. No, I already told you. I'm not telling you anything. You tell me my dream, and then you tell me the interpretation of that dream. Because isn't that what you're supposed to be? Aren't you supposed to be able to see things? Aren't you supposed to know things? And if you can't do that, then maybe you have the wrong job. No. We can't do that. We know that is just, that's unfair. Verse 11. "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. Listen what they say. There is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." We can't do this. We have skin on us just like you do. We're mortals. We're not gods. How can we possibly do what you're asking us to do? You're exactly right. You can't. You can't do these things. But it says the king's anger was great with him, and he demanded to kill all the wise men in the kingdom. Just take them out and kill every one of them. If they can't do what I tell them to do, then they're not worth anything anyway. So get rid of all of them. Go kill them all. There's the command. So what happens? And Daniel finds out and hears about this. And he says, "Now hold on just a second." And he has a conversation, and then he goes to the king, and he says, "King, if you'll just give us a little time." He petitions him, "Give me a little time, and we will do what we can to find out what it is that you want to know. We'll do this." So, in verse 17, Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. They are on the same page now. They know what's going on. But look what Daniel says in verse 18. "So that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery." He says, "I need you three here with me. I need us to stop because our future depends upon what happens here. The future of this country depends upon what we do and what we say. And I know, just exactly like these men said already, where it's not in us to understand these things. We have to ask God about it. Let's pray. Let's focus on what we need to do. Let's request that God forget us. It's not in me. It's not in us. But it's in God only. So let's request of God." And then in verse 19, he says, "And mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision." The mystery is revealed. Why is it revealed? Because Daniel has a relationship with God.
because these men have a relationship.
They've asked God to guide them all the way back when they were in another country of their own and all the way into this new country, and everything that they've done in their life, everything has been about honoring God. My relationship with God is the most important thing in this world. It's not pleasing the king. It's not doing anything else, but it's pleasing God. God said, this is what I want in your life. These are the things I want from you. And so that's what they focused on.
And God has blessed them repeatedly over and over and over and over again. He's never been unfaithful.
How many times in your life has God been unfaithful? Think about it. Has he ever been unfaithful? Now, I'm not saying, have you ever prayed for something and he didn't give it to you? Because some of those times he's more faithful than we can ever understand, because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. If we were actually given that, we have no clue what would have happened out there. God is faithful. He's always been faithful,
and he always will be faithful. But we're focusing on Daniel's prayer. Here is one of my favorite passages in this whole book. Look with me how Daniel responds. The mystery is revealed. So if you have the mystery, if you know what the king is expecting of you, what do? Man, I run right to the king and say, King, here's what it is. This is what's going to happen. Here's what your dream is.
You remember all the other wise men, they couldn't do it, but I'm telling you, here's what your dream is, and now I can even interpret it for you. No, it's not what Daniel does.
Daniel says, the mystery is revealed, he has the answers. Now it's time to what? Now it's time to stop and pray. Let's read this, beginning in verse 20. Verse 19, the end of it. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kingdoms. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and I give praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what was requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Look at all of the elements in this prayer. When Palmer read, oftentimes I think that we
mislabeled the Lord's Prayer, because it wasn't a prayer. He was teaching, and he said, here's how to pray.
A long time before that, Daniel was praying the same things, wasn't he? This is Daniel's relationship. Now think about the things that Daniel says in this prayer. Look at all of the things Daniel says. He addresses God. You are,
and within this name, he's saying, you are the Eternal One. You are the only God. You are the God of heaven. You are the one who created everything that exists. You are the one seated on the throne. You're the only one that has the right to be there. You are God. You alone are God.
Any misunderstanding who he's addressing? Uh-uh. He's not addressing a man. Not even the most powerful man in the world he's not addressing. He's addressing God. He says, wisdom and might are yours. Everything that we understand, everything a bit of wisdom in the world comes from you. Everything is yours. This God, you God, you're the one who changes times and seasons.
Not only did you create life, but you sustain life. You're the giver of bread. You're the one who takes care of us. You're the one who feeds us. I don't need all those king's rich foods. All I need is the most simple things, because you are going to take care of me. You always have.
Everything that I have in my life is because of you. He removes kings and he establishes kings or kingdoms. This is what he's going to talk about in this dream. if you were to look at this dream and analyze it, we don't have a whole lot of time to do that this morning, but it's about this statue. And he says there's a head of gold and a shoulder and arms of silver, and then there's the middle part, the torso, and the legs are of bronze, and the legs are of iron, and the feet are of clay and iron mixed. And what a statue that looks like. And Daniel says, King, this is what it is. You're the head. You're the gold. You're the wealthy. You're the great one. And one's going to come after you that's not quite as extravagant as you. And he's talking about the Medo-Persian empires coming. And then he says, the next one, the bronze, it's not going to be quite as great. He's talking about the Grecian empire, Alexander the Great. And then he goes on to the iron, that which crushes everything that it comes into. And he's talking about the Roman Empire coming up. He says, these are all empires. But in the end, when Rome, and of course he doesn't name them Rome, but he says that iron and that clay, when you try to put those together, what happens? It doesn't work. Clay and iron are not things that go together. And he says, eventually, that's going to crumble. When a rock hewn out of the mountain is cast at it, it will destroy it all. And then that will grow and cover the entire world. This kingdom will not fail. The rock will not fail. And he's talking about God's kingdom. And he explains these things to Nebuchadnezzar as he's talking about God after this, praying before he goes and tells him all of these things. All these things about God. You know what is in the darkness. There is darkness all around us in this world. We don't understand it. God does. He's not a part of it, but He understands it. And nothing is ever going to be hidden from Him. Whether it's in the darkness or not, He knows what's going on. Nothing can escape Him. But in Him, He says, light dwells in you. This is why I want to be with you. I want to be in the light. I want to know what's going on in this world around me. Light dwells in God. And I thank you, He says. I praise you and adore you because you answer prayers. You are the one who answers prayers. You're the only one that has that ability to do that. You are God.
How many times when we pray do we skip all of the honor and just go straight to the request? God, this is what I need today. Amen. Why don't we start, when we're talking to someone, why don't we address him? If we were to walk in before a king or a president, we would go in with all of the courtesies that we should go in there with. We should have the proper introduction. We should acknowledge who we're speaking to. And we would do all of those things. But all too often in our personal life, when we talk to God, we don't even think about who we're talking to. We go in dressed flippantly before Him. And I don't mean physically dressed. But our minds aren't ready to talk to Him. We're not acknowledging in any way who He is. That He's different than the people that we live around. Or the people, our president, or our senators, or whoever. We will give them all kinds of honor and glory. But we forget that they all fail in comparison to who we're talking to. When you address God, how do you address Him? How do you start out a prayer? How do you even look at Him and go, you know what? I'm not even worthy to be here. I am not worthy. I will never be worthy to be in your presence. I will never be worthy to sit on your throne. So why do we act like it so many times? Why do we do that? Guarantee you, Daniel didn't do that. And God answered his prayer. A lot of times we don't get our prayers answered because we don't pray to the God we're praying, we should be praying to. Too many times we pray to ourselves because we end up becoming our own God. Thank you, God. Thank you for answering this. Thank you for giving me something to take to the king. Now when he remembers that and he acknowledges that, guess what he says when he goes to the king? I did it. I found it. No. It's been revealed to me. I'll tell you what those dreams were.
But just like your wise men said to you once, it's not within man. It's not. There's only one God it's in. Now,
again, I want you to think about this. Where did Daniel start? Way back here, 70 years through the Babylonian captivity, all the way over into the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, and he's still talking to people, and he's still addressing all the issues that are going on, and he's directing them and focusing on himself or on God. All the way through, he talks about God.
Look at the influence that this man had through his prayer life. Chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. Now, I like this because this is a years later and he's with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is finally, he started really believing the press on himself. He's the greatest, he's the most powerful, and God says, "All right, I'm tired of it. I'm the one who gave you this kingdom, so guess what you're going to do? You're going to go live like an animal, and you're going to eat grass for 7 seasons. So for 7 years, the most powerful man in the world is doing what? He's out eating in the pasture with the cows.
Okay.
Then at the end of that time, God says, "All right, you can come back." Look in verse 34. "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised Him, and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" You see those bumper stickers all the time that says, "Every knee will bow." Even if you're the most powerful man in the world, God will bring you to your knees.
And something Ed said, it was a year or two ago when he was preaching. He says, "Where are we going to be? So what?" Did he say? Anybody remember? Might as well start there. Why do we have to be knocked to our knees when we know we're going to be there anyway? God is going to put us there, so why not be there to begin with?
God is the one who gives life. Why not acknowledge that? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that finally and said, "There's only one God. There is only one God. And He's over everything." Daniel have any influence? I think he did. Belshazzar, later in chapter 5 and verse 16... He introduces himself, says, "I personally have heard about you," talking about Daniel. "I need to talk to you." In verse 22, "Yet you," Daniel's talking to him, "you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this." You knew everything. You know the history. You know what happened with your father. You know what happened in this kingdom. You know all of those things that have gone on. And yet, what have you done? You continued to elevate your own self in a kingdom before man rather than elevating God. Rather than lifting up God, you want to lift up yourself. Where did that get you? Let me tell you where it got you. You're about to lose your kingdom. It's about to be taken from you. This kingdom is going to end, and before long there's going to be another kingdom come up in its place. In chapter 5 and verse 31, Darius, it says, becomes king. The new king, the Persian king, comes and he takes over and he conquers Babylon. And he gets that same problem that so many people have. He's tricked into believing that he is something really great, really special, and because someone doesn't like Daniel, someone doesn't like the way that they're doing things and how he prays and all of that. So he says, they go, "All right, king, here's what we suggest. For 30 days, just 30 days, let's make everyone not
pray to their God or seek advice from anyone except you. Just 30 days. That's it. 30 days isn't that long. We can give up God for 30 days. Daniel said, no, sorry. And he would open up his window, and it wasn't to put on a show, but this is what he's always done, because God deserves honor before anyone else in this world. And 3 times a day he gets down and on his face and he prays to God.
I don't care what this world thinks. I don't care what this world believes about prayer. I know the prayer works.
So why do we care what the people around us think about how we pray? Is prayer important enough that people know we pray?
Does anyone in your life know that you pray? It was important to Daniel. And then Darius, you think about him, another king. And they made this the lion's den. All these stories, maybe you haven't read them in a while. But now, here's the story of the lion's den. And they said, if you pray to anyone, or you talk to anyone, or seek anyone's advice other than the king, then you have to be thrown into the lion's den. You don't have a chance of coming out of there alive, okay? I don't know if you've been around a lion, but they're going to eat you. Especially a whole bunch of them. You don't have a chance. Okay? They have to throw Daniel in. Look at verse 16 of that chapter, though. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in, and he was cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, what did he say? Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. I've seen what you do. I've watched your life. I know what you're about, and I know that your God can deliver you. I've read about your history. I know where you've come from. I know how long you've been in this kingdom. I know how long you've helped kings. I know about you, and I know that your God can deliver you. Then, look over at 26 and 27, and we'll close. Daniel's brought up out of the lion's den the following day, safely. And Darius says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and he rescues, and he performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What can we as man do? King after king after king watched Daniel's life and the way he had a relationship with God and the conversations that he had and the commitment that he made to him, and it changed who they were. Maybe not completely, but it sure gave them a different perspective about their kingdom. Who ruled? Did they rule? No. Every one of them acknowledged that whether it was the God of heaven, whether it was Daniel's God, whatever, they acknowledged one God, that he was above everyone. Prayer was a very important part of Daniel's life. It kept him connected to the only true power source that exists in this world. Oxygen, as we need oxygen and food and water, Daniel said, I need God more than those things. How many times do we look at our relationship with God like that? How important is our prayer life? How important is it for you to talk to God? How important is it today and tomorrow and the rest of this week and the rest of your life? Is it important enough every day for you to stop and talk to Him? To address Him for who He is and what He's done in your life? Can you look and go, this is how God has blessed me. God, thank you for doing these things in my life. Or is it easy to just forget who He is and how important it is? Why do we struggle so much in prayer? Because we don't have the relationship with God that we need to. Every study I've read where people have answered, Christians have answered, what part of your life would you like to most change? Every single one said, my prayer life. Why? Because here's the mark. If you don't have a relationship with someone, why talk to them? When we devote ourselves completely to someone every single day, it's impossible to not believe in that relationship. Do you hear me? If you devote yourself to a relationship every single day, it's impossible to not believe it. Have you devoted yourself in a relationship with God? Do you talk to Him? That is one of the absolute first characteristics of whether you have a relationship with God or not. How much do you talk? Do you have a relationship with God this morning? That's up to you. No one can do it for you. No one can tell you how important it is, because you won't believe it until it becomes important to you. What kind of relationship do you have? I know what kind of relationship He wants with you. Now it's up to you to have it. If you don't have that relationship, there's no reason to not to walk out of these doors this morning without that relationship. You have that opportunity. He's offered it to you. He's right here. He always has been right beside you, wanting it, begging you to have that relationship with Him. It's your choice. When you leave this morning, what choice do you have? If you need that relationship with Him this morning, you can do it right now while we stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.